As we turn to the Word, I don't know if you ever look back and think about what has the Lord given you an opportunity to learn. I think it's a helpful thing to do that. In His providence and plan for your life and your participation in a church family. And I say the opportunity to learn because we don't always take, and we don't always have the same kind of opportunity that another person might have. And the last year, with the challenges that we faced, I would say there has been significant challenge to even, in some cases, our intake of the Word as a congregation. When we stopped meeting for a number of weeks, it was my concern, I know it was the concern of our church family, that we continue to feed on the Word of God. And so even when we weren't meeting, we're still trying to preach, in some cases, to a camera, as we had technology and were able to start to interact through technology directly. But it, for me, as I look back and I think about what did the Lord do in the last year, what were the opportunities that I've had, I think it's helpful to be reminded that we did have a feast available to us. And I hope that the feast, that you partook of the feast, that you didn't get starved. Obviously, you have a Bible yourself. You can read it yourself. But we certainly gather together to continue in the apostles' doctrine. We come together to hear the Word preached. And what are those things that you heard or could have heard? And because we're recording, there's still a sense in which you could still hear some of the things, and some of the things you may have heard you might want to go back to. We have been, for a number of years, working our way, I don't know what the best word is, slowly but purposely through the Psalms. We had some time last year in 1 Kings 17 and 18, the life of Elijah. On Sunday evenings, we've been focusing on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. On Sunday mornings, when Brother John has preached Genesis 37 through 50. At times, the book of Lamentations as well, as he's had opportunity on Wednesdays. We had a significant series on facing grief or sorrowing in a godly way. During the time when we were not meeting in person on Wednesdays, I started reading, studying, and then preaching on Hosea 13 and 14. And we also spent some time in the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how much of that sounds familiar to you. If you think, oh, yep, I remember. I know for me, even after preaching the sermon, I can think back and think to myself, did I preach that sermon? And it's definitely because of human weakness, there's a need to go back and say, what did I learn? What did the Lord teach me? And if it's a more lengthy series like the Facing Grief that we went through, that work by John Flavel, we took some time to go through the Word. That was very helpful to me personally. I'm thankful for how the Lord worked, both in my life, and I trust through the teaching. I know I've had interaction with folks about that particular series as well. In addition to those times in the Word, in our services, or again, via technology, we also had some time to start in and continue. We're continuing to go through The Christian Life by Sinclair Ferguson as a men's Bible study. We're also the ladies went through the God who satisfies. I did for a little bit of time there as we stopped meeting, but I wanted to encourage you to spend time, if you had time, while we were all, you know, the shutdown and we're all at home or minimally away from our homes. I sent out a couple of lengthy meditations, explanations by a Puritan named Cotton Mather. So part of the reason I'm recalling this is in part when we come to an annual meeting, we're looking back. When we look back, we have to say, what did the Lord do? What the Lord gave us the opportunity to do is to meditate on those things. Now, you could look at that and say, well, I didn't participate in some of those things, maybe a lot of those things. Maybe you participated in everything. And I want to just encourage you to, as you look at, and we're not at the beginning of a January 1st kind of a year, but we are at a transition point in our church's life that we've traditionally been at. And I normally have taken time to go through and consider that. I just want to encourage you to take in God's word and take advantage of the opportunities that are afforded to you. In your life and mine, we will profit from the word. In some cases, when we don't receive what we could have received and what we didn't receive, it was because of, in some cases, misplaced priorities, personal sin. There will be consequences for that. I'm not your ultimate judge. The Lord is. And the Lord knows your circumstances better than anyone. Including you. He knows your life better than you do. And my purpose in saying that is just to encourage you to take advantage of what the Lord is putting in front of you. We're not going to stop preaching God's word by his grace. We didn't want to stop anything last March. We have tried to get, and even what Tim mentioned this morning regarding Sunday school, we're trying to navigate just coming back and doing everything like we have done it in the past. But you know as well as I do that even our state is struggling to do that, and our nation is, and our world is. And so we certainly appreciate your prayers. We never wanted to stop Sunday school. We really never wanted to stop Kids for Truth or anything like that. And the purpose of those things are to give us all opportunities and our children opportunities to grow. And without those opportunities, can you minister the Word of God in your own home, parents? Yes. Are you helped by what is taking place at church? I hope so. If you're not, I hope you'd talk to someone, talk to me, so that we can do what really will be a help. Sometimes the way that the church helps is because of where you're at in your Christian life. You come and you're being helped, and then that helps you at home. And when you have harmony between what's going on at home and what's going on when you gather together, that I think is of great benefit. And obviously that applies to families. It also applies to your personal life. If Sunday, and I'm going to be real direct here, if 1 hour or so on Sunday is all that you get, that's not very much. It's just not very much. I don't know how, unless it's a zip-bang best sermon of the year, you could survive. And we're not talking about, you understand what I'm saying, we're not talking about human strength giving you spiritual strength. But I'm talking about, you know, the amount that you feed on personally, spiritually, in the Word, and the intake there's a combination of ways. Part of it's what you hear when we gather together. Part of it's what you do personally. Part of it, for those of us who are responsible in our homes, is through what comes from us. I had an opportunity to watch my sister-in-law after breakfast at my brother's home a few weeks ago sit and go through, I think it was something like 10 scripture memory verses that she was going through with her children. And I could tell, based on what they were doing, that they had these kind of hand motions or whatever as they're saying a verse to help them to remember. And it just reflected, yeah, that takes time. But the kids were loving it. And it's a blessing when you take time in your home and consider the Word of God. And obviously we have many things that we could do. If we don't give our time to that, we're missing out, I think, on what God's purpose is. What does Deuteronomy 6 teach fathers to do? To set the Word of God to their own heart and then teach that Word to their children. That's our opportunity. And it doesn't have to happen just during that time where you may gather together in a family and even say a brief word. It doesn't have to be anything lengthy. But through all of our life, day by day, interaction with our children, interaction with our spouse, interaction with even could be someone that we interact with daily but doesn't live in our home. But that kind of interaction is a benefit to us, and it will be a blessing to us. And it will help us to do what Moses was challenging the children of Israel to do there, and that is to demonstrate a purposeful focus on God's Word so that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may the Lord help us to truly meditate on His Word, certainly as we gather together, but this should be something that's growing in our lives. And I can look back, and sometimes I do look back and I say, man, I really missed an opportunity, or I've really wasted time. And do I regret that? Yes, but you can't live in the past. You can regret it, you can confess it, forsake it, and say, Lord, I want to do better, and I'm going to start today and ask the Lord for His grace and help. So I just want to encourage you about that. And I wanted to mention that as we think about our church life. Again, we're going to continue to, by God's grace, spend time in the Word. Let's ask the Lord, because without the prayers of God's people, without the working of God's Spirit, empty words up here. I could just be clanging a gong. God has to work by His Spirit in each of our lives. And that, as I pray for that personally, as you pray for that personally, God can accomplish things in our hearts. I want to ask you to turn to 1 John this morning. First John chapter 1, I want you to notice the first four verses here. John writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." What's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. "What we have seen," verse 3, "and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And notice that John's desire is that these believers have fellowship with him and with God. and with Jesus Christ. I don't know how you use that word fellowship. I don't believe we use it oftentimes biblically in the sense of the fullness of that idea. And as you think about fellowship in the scripture, this is one of those passages that points to fellowship. And you notice it has nothing to do with food. I think we tend to think fellowship's got something to do with food. If we're going to have fellowship, you got to have food. I mean, cookie fellowship, hot dog fellowship, whatever fellowship. You know, why is food attached? Because that's our tendency, is to think, you know, that fellowship involves food. I'm not going to say it doesn't involve food, but that's certainly not the biblical emphasis. It's also not just conversation. It's not merely social activity. If you study the biblical idea of fellowship, it's not even two Christians talking about spiritual matters or praying together. And I say merely because it is that, but it's more than that. One writer said, if we miss the fact that koinonia, or fellowship, denotes, first of all, a community relationship in Christ among all believers, then we miss the most significant aspect of true biblical fellowship. We must grasp the idea that fellowship means belonging to one another in the body of Christ, along with the privileges and responsibilities that such a relationship entails. Belonging to one another in the body of Christ, along with the privileges and responsibilities that such a relationship entails. The biblical word is koinonia, and if you were to look at the different times where it appears, you'll find that sometimes it's translated contribution, sharing, participation, communion, the idea also of association or a joint participation. A koinonos is someone who is a sharer. And we're talking about things that we have in common, things that we have together. The Koine Greek language, the language the New Testament was written in, was the language commonly shared in the Roman Empire. There was another kind of Greek. It was called classical Greek. Not everyone spoke that, but the descendant of that language is the Greek language, the Koine Greek, which the New Testament was written in, and it's the common language. It's the language that was commonly shared. So this is things that we have in common when we think about fellowship. When we think about fellowship of believers, what is it that we have in common? And I want to just encourage you to think in terms of two things. One is vertically, we have fellowship with God. We together have fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God, and I would say in Scripture, there's an emphasis even on the fact that we have fellowship with all three persons of the Trinity. So we have fellowship with the triune God. One of the passages that draws attention to at least two of the persons is 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that call to fellowship is from the Father, but the Father calls us into fellowship with his Son, through whom we have fellowship with the Father, and we also fellowship with the Spirit. And God initiated this. God, I think you could put it this way without being disrespectful or anything, God shared Jesus Christ with us. He shared his Son. He gave his Son. And why is that significant? Well, if we understand who we are in light of Scripture's teaching, it is a blessing to know that God would be willing and gracious enough to share his Son with us. That same letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. We're all sinners, but he's drawing attention to those sins, and he's saying, this is what you were. Then he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And that was God who did that. And so he shared his son, and he shared salvation. He gave to you salvation. What a privilege that we as filthy, wicked sinners would have the opportunity to come into fellowship with God, who is holy, holy, holy. God has graciously condescended to share himself with us, to share his son, to share his spirit, to the place where we are actually indwelt by his spirit. And because of the grace that he has shown us, not only do we share in the spirit, we'll also share in a resurrection that he has accomplished, and his son is the first fruits of that resurrection. And the resurrection is in part so that we will share eternity with God. And for those who have come to know him, I want to encourage you, in light of his love and grace that he's condescended to you in that way, that you, I want to encourage you to worship him today. Praise him for his grace and mercy. Thank him today. Serve him today. Remember what you were without him and what you would be. Think about what you would be had he not done that. And for those of you that may not know him today, realize that God calls you into this fellowship through a call of the gospel. You can find it in the Old Testament and the New, where he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." In other words, God calls the human race to fellowship with him. He issues that call. Jesus said it in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was a call to everyone who's listening. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That call to fellowship is entered into by faith. It's by trusting that God has spoken, that he's inviting you to that fellowship with his son. And as you appropriate that fellowship by faith, you really, if you look at 1 John 1:3 here, there is a understood link. Notice what he says in verse 3. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us." The proclamation was of the truth. The proclamation was of the person, the word of life. And it is through that person, the word of life, Christ himself, that you have fellowship with other believers, but also the Father. The link is faith. The link is believing in him and trusting him, relying upon him only for your salvation. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Someone said, "Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is set forth in the gospel." When you receive Jesus Christ, again, you're coming to Christ, but through him you have fellowship with the Father. Jesus said now you can pray as his disciple, "Our Father who is in heaven." And it is through Jesus Christ that when you believe in Jesus Christ, God grants to you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes in and is with you forever. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Because it's all three persons of the Trinity that you come into fellowship with. Praise the Lord that God has brought us into fellowship with himself, and as sinners, that he calls us to that, not just in salvation, but also throughout our life. And I want to just ask you to look at in 1 John chapter 1 here, verse 5, some truth about God. "This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." If you're in fellowship with God, you won't walk in darkness because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If you are walking in darkness and you say you have fellowship with God, John says you're a liar. You can't do that. God Even for his own children, God opposes, he chastens, he disciplines when we walk in darkness. And we lose fellowship when we participate in the works of darkness. Not that we lose our salvation, but we do lose that participation and fellowship with God in what he is doing. But John says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship. Notice this, he doesn't just say we have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. In other words, as we walk in the light, of course, that's what God does bless, and he has fellowship with those who walk in the light. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that you're dealing with your sin, confessing your sin, walking with him. And then you can have fellowship with fellow believers who are also walking in the light. But if you don't walk in the light, you also not only miss out on fellowship with God, you miss out on fellowship with fellow believers. Doesn't mean you won't go to church with them. Doesn't mean you won't rub shoulders with them, but it does mean that there's something that is not, it's just not going to bring you together as it should. Notice what John says. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I just want to encourage you today, and in light of our fellowship as a church family, to consider your own life and ask the question, are you walking in light? Are you walking in light? Or are you hindering your fellowship with God and your fellow believers because you're walking in darkness? You're participating in sin. And you're going on to pursue that as your goal, and you're not pursuing God's glory and holiness. And if you find that in asking that question to yourself and considering your own life, that no, you're not in a path of light right now, you're in a path of darkness, I want to call you to repent. I want to call you to turn from your sins and walk in the light. You profess to know Jesus Christ, you confess him as Lord, are you walking with him? Turn from your sins. Confess your sins. Find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Once again, fellowship with him. It would be a frightful thing for us to go on as a church family and not really have as the core of who we are and what we're doing together, the light. Because you can go on, as many churches do, as a social organization, but because there's sin going on undealt with, there isn't true fellowship. And when there isn't true fellowship, the result is oftentimes division. And that division is sometimes manifested publicly through strife and envy. Another way it's manifested is you just have a group of people who are not, they're not engaged, they're not interested, and they're not moving in fellowship with the rest of the body. Don't let that be you. And I don't know anybody's heart. God knows the hearts. But just being asked that simple question, are you walking in light or are you walking in darkness? And then considering your life before the Lord and saying, I'm a part. I'm not, this isn't a solo Christianity. I'm in fellowship, stated fellowship with other believers. I'm a part of a church family. Am I living like that? Am I truly walking together with them in the light, or am I pursuing my own way, pursuing my own things? And you realize, right, that if you are a believer in God, you have fellowship with him, that your fellowship with him determines who you can have true fellowship with. You can't have fellowship and participation, sharing with unbelievers. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" You notice all the synonyms there for fellowship? Partnership, fellowship, harmony, in common, agreement. How can you have that with unbelievers, Paul's saying? Because we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But if you come into fellowship with God and you're one of his people, what do you have to get rid of? What do you have to turn from? What can you not participate? You can't participate in sin. You certainly can't participate in idolatry, which is what the Corinthians, I think, were tempted to in their culture and their world. Not that we're not, but that was very front and center in the city of Corinth and all the things that went along with that wicked worship. But what does God say? He says, "We're the temple of the living God," middle of verse 16, "just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises," 7:1 says, "beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There's that holiness that's necessary as we pursue fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. Our fellowship with God determines the boundaries of the fellowship that we can have on a horizontal plane. We're talking about vertical fellowship. Because we have fellowship with him, that limits necessarily the kind of fellowship that we can have with others in this world. Now, careful. We're not talking about not associating at all with unbelievers. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians that there was a question that came to him, and Paul had given some instructions about not fellowshipping with someone who calls himself a believer and is walking in a path of sin. And Paul said, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about the fornicators of this world. He said, if that was the case, we might as well just leave the world if we can't have any interaction with those who are a part of this world. But in terms of regular fellowship and close association and participation, I need to be careful that the ways of that person don't become my ways. So I need to maintain holiness even in my contact with those who are lost and are in need of Christ. And I do so for the sake of the gospel. But I need to guard myself. One person put it this way. He said, this is not an injunction against all association with unbelievers. Paul actually encouraged the Christian spouse of an unbeliever to maintain the relationship as long as possible. So someone who's in a marriage and one person comes to Christ, the other person doesn't, Paul doesn't say that you need to get out of that. If the unbeliever departs, he says, let them depart. But who knows whether that believer may be the means of that other person coming to Christ. So the idea of don't be bound together with unbelievers, you can't apply that, you know, categorically, because what Paul said in another place, and he's talking about a marriage bond, in a particular circumstance, he would actually say stay together. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. And if you get married again, Paul says later in that chapter, you marry in the Lord. In other words, one was a situation where a person was part of a relationship and they got into it and then they came to Christ. Or maybe they did so disobediently. Paul's not saying that you need to break that marriage bond. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Paul here, as he says, don't be bound together with unbelievers, he's talking about that close participation and association that might compromise your faith in the truth and your trusting in what is right and true. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. I believe this is a parallel passage. You can certainly see the same theme as 1 John. He says in verse 6, Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be in fellowship with them, is the idea. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate. Do not fellowship, is the idea, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is a disgraceful thing even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. What's the point? The point is we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We are seeking to reach the world, but we are not to become conformed to the world. Jesus said in John 17, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So is there anything that you're doing in your life, anyone that you're associated with, that's causing you to be more like the world? Or perhaps even pursuing idolatry, and that has had an effect on you? And we're not talking about a Corinthian situation in which the gods are on the shelf these days. Someone said the gods today are more in the self than on the shelf. They're imaginations of man's heart, where man is pursuing that way of life or that, whatever it may be. And in that case, there's an idol there. So I have to ask you this morning, is there anything in your life that you're doing, or anyone that you're associated with, that's causing you to be more like the world? Its values, its goals, its ambitions? And if that's the case, and we have to be circumspect here, sometimes things can kind of creep into our life and we don't realize the effect that that person or that particular thing that I'm doing is having on me. As believers in fellowship with one another, fellowship with God, the way to have true fellowship is to walk in the light, is to turn away from darkness, is to not bind ourselves. And there's more specific illustrations of that even in Scripture, but I hope even just stating it that way helps us to reflect and say, where am I? What am I doing? Am I truly fellowshipping, partnering, sharing, working together, not only with God in my life because of what he's done for me, but also with my fellow believers who are believing in God? You say, what exactly do I share with my fellow believers? And I'm gonna hurry through this for sake of time this morning, but I want you to just think about what we share with one another. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, by common confession. Some people believe Paul's referring to a hymn here. If it was a hymn, it was sung by the believers in the first century. If it was sung those at Ephesus, Paul's still acknowledging that there's a commonness to this confession, that this wasn't just an isolated church, but this is what we commonly believe together. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, that's Christ, was vindicated in the spirit. I believe that's the resurrection. Seen by angels, those spirits who testified of his resurrection and saw him. Yes, at the tomb. Yes, at the ascension. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's our common confession. We share a confession of Jesus Christ. We share a confession of his coming in the flesh, the incarnation. We share a confession of his death, implied here, I believe, vindicated in the spirit. The resurrection implies his death. We share that belief and trust with one another. Think about the people on the day of Pentecost, who at one point in the day had not heard Peter's message. They had not yet believed that Jesus was the Christ. But when Peter proclaimed that what had happened on the day of Pentecost with the pouring out of the Spirit came from Christ himself, who ascended and was seated at the right hand of God, Peter argued that the baptism of the Spirit, or the pouring out of the Spirit, would be accomplished by God and by Christ, and Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father. They said, what shall we do? They realized they crucified the Messiah, and Peter called them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, so for the forgiveness of sins, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they received that message. 3,000, along with 120. Talk about church growth in one day. But as they gathered together, they share not only Jesus Christ, not only the Father, not only now the presence of the Spirit, but turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 2 and look at the end of the chapter. They started to share in spiritual things. Look at verse 41. This is at their conversion. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They started to share common activities. They started to share in the breaking of bread there, I believe it's the Lord's table. They were also sharing hospitality, I think, as you continue to read the passage. Notice verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, before you get to the material things, realize that there were spiritual things they began to share. They share the same Spirit, the same Father, the same Lord. They were united to Jesus Christ. According to Paul's teaching in Ephesians and other places, they died with Christ, rose with Christ, ascended with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ, seated in the heavenly places, together. They fellowshipped around those things. They shared salvation. And without going to the passage, Jude 1:4 says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. There was a common faith, a common salvation, which was once for all handed down to the saints. I like the way one translation, more interpretive, but puts it this way. He says the common salvation, it's the salvation we all share. We share salvation. We share Christ, but we also share what he has done for us. So we share election. We share calling. We share justification. Faith, repentance, sanctification, adoption, glorification. That golden chain of redemption, it's mine. It's yours too if you're in Christ. We get to share that. How could we not talk about that and value that if that belongs to us? Yeah, it's spiritual. No, I can't see it, but it's still real. This is what we've been going through to a certain extent in our men's Bible study, which we're going to get back to. Looking forward to that. Now, we could certainly take more time to look at the things that we share. We share grace. We share faith. We share prayer and thanksgiving to God. We share in helping each other. And there's a sharing as I'm going through this life. I realize that as I find myself in a local church, that I'm sharing with that local church and I'm participating together. And so I'm helping, and other times I'm being helped. True? Have you found yourself getting some help? Or have you found yourself helping? Whether it's through giving in benevolence or helping someone to move like we did yesterday, some of us. Or whether it's a teaching time at church, or we participate in giving together to our missionaries and praying for them. We are participating, listen, not only with one another, but think about when we pray for our missionaries, we're actually participating in their ministry. The bounds of this go beyond this building. They go into one another's lives, and certainly they go around the world if I'm engaged. In light of our study in Ephesians chapter 6, one person said, "This fellowship that we have is a fellowship in warfare. Believers struggle side by side against a common foe." So don't think you're alone. And don't pray just for yourself. If you just pray for yourself, someone else is getting shot at spiritually. And they're really suffering and struggling, and they need help. The Christian life is not just about you or me. It's about those others. That's a part of the fellowship. With all this fellowship that we enjoy together, and I'm just scratching the surface, you think we should get along? Do you think we should be in harmony with each other? Do you think we should greet one another and talk to one another when we gather with God's people? And not just pass by someone uncaring, indifferent to them? Yes, of course we should. Paul says in Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I like what someone said. Christians may not see eye to eye. I think the idea is always see eye to eye, but they should walk arm in arm. Get along. You know, you have to be in contact and communication and talking to one another to actually have to deal with that issue, to get along. So if I am not talking to a fellow member in my church, I'm constantly passing them by, I'm not ever talking to them, there's something wrong even with that. I'm not saying you have to talk to every single person when you gather together, but over the course of time, we should know each other. We should get to know each other. We should fellowship around these things that we have in common. I think that's the biblical direction for us. And of course, if we share in spiritual things, would we share in material things? You see it in the book of Acts. You see it in more than one place. Acts 4:32 says, "The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not any one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." Barnabas sold land and gave proceeds to the church to care for people who were in need. Dorcas made widows' garments for them. Lydia gave her house for the sake of the church's meeting place. And you could find many other examples of people who were giving of themselves for the sake of their fellow believers. And whether it's through benevolence or through your personal knowledge of a situation and you're acting on it, the fellowship of the believers is such a blessing. It's such an encouragement to see that people are willing to give of themselves, their time. Sometimes it's time. It's not just stuff, it's time. But sometimes it's belongings, or sometimes it's money. And as you give of that, and you give it freely, and you give it in the name of Christ, it's a testimony that there's a fellowship there. I mean, who does that? For that motivation, you could talk about people who give for charity's sake. But it may be they're just giving to charity because they know they can write it off in their taxes and actually get themselves a little bit more money in the end. But for the sake of Christ, giving of myself, my time, my resources, that really is faith working itself out in life. Now, I've already mentioned our missionaries this morning, but we do fellowship with our missionaries in ways that, because we don't see them on a regular basis, doesn't mean we don't have that kind of interaction. Whenever you give, and that giving is a part of a church budget that incorporates the giving to go to those missionaries, realize you have a part in their ministry. Not only through prayer, but as you give, you're sharing with them so that they can preach the gospel in the place where the Lord has called them. It's a good thing, John said, to support those who went out for the sake of the name. When you give to support someone who went out for the sake of the name, what are you saying? You're saying that that name is important to me. I want to fellowship with those, and I want to support them and participate in what they're doing. And in the end, what is your reward going to be? You might say, well, I'm not working a job that really contributes on the front lines to preaching the gospel to certain places. But are you giving to that? Are you giving to that? And you can find purpose in your everyday life knowing that I'm not spending this day just for myself. I am serving the Lord Christ, but as I even receive from what I've done and I'm giving to the Lord's work, I'm fellowshipping with people around the world who are doing God's work. I may not be able to be that person, but if I can support that person, God sees that. He sees your stewardship of what you're doing. This is a great theme. It could be a series. I wanted to remind us of the things in part that we share and encourage us all about that. I think in the last year or so, there are times where we've missed out on fellowshipping around the things of God that we share. We haven't had as many testimony times. As we've begun to have them again, it's been a real blessing. But we've missed out on some of those opportunities, and I just want to encourage you, let's get back to that place. And let's not make it just during our services. Blessed be the tie that binds, the songwriter said, our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. You really have to know somebody, don't you? And interact with them on a spiritual level. And on the other side, we need to open up with each other. But sympathizing tears don't come from just casual conversation. And I have seen some sympathizing tears in the last week. Weep with those who weep. How can you do that if you don't enter into who that person is and what they're going through? How can you do that? You might say, well, I didn't know it all. That's one thing. But if you know, but you never entered into that person is suffering, maybe there was public knowledge of what they were going through, but in some cases it does happen in those conversations where you're talking with a fellow believer about the things of God, and they just open up. Often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. I'm not saying we need to be all emotional, but the Bible does say weep with those who weep. You may not see them weeping, but you can imagine, based on the set of circumstances you hear about, the kind of suffering or sorrow that they may be going through. I had a man in our church lose a best friend this last week. I had someone who lost a sister, dear sister. We have folks in our church who are going through extended personal trials. And they're exhausted. If there was an idol that had the word, you know, it's just a physical object, would you take a sledgehammer to it if it said S-E-L-F? You understand what I'm saying? Self is so often our idol. Christ teaches us by his life and his death to demolish that idol, to give up ourselves, and to follow him. When we asunder part, the songwriter said, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and oneness reign through all eternity. Please understand my heart this morning. It's still morning, Beard. No, it's not. Thanks for your time. Each of us are going to stand before Christ. We're going to give account of our lives. I'm going to give account for my time as pastor of this church. You're going to give account for the time you've spent here as a member. Or not. So his eye is on us, and we will face him. May the Lord help us to live as we ought to live. We have his help. We have his spirit. We have his word. We have his help. Beyond that, we have one another. So let's help one another. Let's be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. For the sake of God's name, for the sake of the gospel, may the Lord help us and give us grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we ponder our own hearts before you and our life, oh Lord, help us to take account. Help us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Help us to make our calling and election sure. And Lord, we pray that we might say with the apostle, for to me to live is Christ, and if we say that, we certainly know that Christ's people will be on our hearts. We are not infinite. We can't do everything for every other fellow believer. But as you call us to and direct us to, give us opportunity, may our heart of love towards you be shown as we show love to our fellow believers. Help us to share with one another in spiritual things, to talk with one another, pray with one another, pray for one another. And when we have opportunity, Lord, help us to use the resources that you have given us. And with good stewardship, Lord, bless others. Keep us, Lord, from the idol of self and selfishness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us. You laid down your life. For that reason, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.